morning. Revelation chapter 2, let's read a few verses. Verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God. I think I said last time we were together was March for Revelation. And these things that he says are unique to this letter, where he addresses himself and even says who he is as clearly as he does. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire. He was serious about this. He wanted him to be clear this wasn't coming from somebody else. Who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. He says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. These are all biblical things that take place with the Spirit of God. And the last to be more than the first. The last works to be more, because it started out this list with works and it ended with works. And he says the last works be more than the first. Then verse 20. I hate to kill a good testimony service and a good day, but then he gets real deep into it. Verse 20. Notwithstanding. Now let me say something for the pattern of the biblical preaching or the biblical letters of Revelation. You don't ever get upset with somebody that might say something that appears to be negative. Because he sits there and he says all the good things, but then they leave off. There's a lot of churches people want to go to nowadays, they just want you to talk about the good things. Man, why in the world? You could have 50 minutes or 35 minutes of good and then 15 minutes of something else, and what do people focus on most of the time? The good things are not always going to get you to, you know, somebody might say, man, why doesn't my shop director walk over to me and tell me all these things that I've been doing good? Do we really need to do that? Yeah, the paycheck tells you that. He wants to come by and say, here, if you'll do this, you'll do this, you'll do this. It might fix some of that. I don't know. Maybe I'm geared differently. I want somebody to point out the things where I could need some improvement on. Some things that I'm letting slip. I mean, if it's not the case, then why are there so many indicators on a car? Why is all this? I'm driving down the road. I didn't realize this, Brother Miller. That 2020 has this little thing that tells you your taillight's out. And I sat there and I'm tell you what, I said, the nerve of you. I did. I had a serious conversation with my truck. I said, the nerve of you. When all of these other turn signals are working, when my moonroof works, when my speedometer works, you had the nerve to tell me I've got to fix my taillight? You see how ironic that is sometimes? So he sits there and he gives them the praise of the letter. He's giving him the prelude. He tells him who he is. He gives him an appraisal letter. And then he dives right into the problem, notwithstanding. Whew, this is a rough one. Imagine getting this letter. I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with can you imagine getting that letter? And I will kill her children. Now let me say this. This is an actual historical situation taking place in that church. I don't know all the details to it. All I have is what I have before me. But it's also a space of time in the life of the church age. I can, through history or through, what do you call those books, historical books, get an idea of when this time period was just by looking up church history. He says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, then commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And this is God talking? And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. I'll tell you what, I think sometimes with some preachers, I battle with it sometimes. When a situation takes place that's a teachable moment, there was a teachable moment that happened not too long ago that I wanted to use, but I thought maybe some would think it was in bad taste. But I'm going to tell you what, it was a very teachable moment. God, when you try and destroy a church, God does not just let that go. God, and my time ain't God's time, but He will visit it. Now, you can bother somebody else in the church. You can have a conflict with somebody else in the church. But when your conflict is to cause that church to fold, then it's against the church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't think we take those teachable moments enough times and highlight them. Paul used a teachable moment with the Corinthian church with that young man. Now, the teachable moment was they did what they were supposed to do with the young man, but when he went to come back to get right, they didn't want to receive him. And he says, we're not ignorant of his devices. That's 2 Corinthians, 10:11 he was saying. We're not ignorant of his devices, or 5:11. He was sitting there saying, hey, we turned him out. Now he wants to come back, and the devil will use that as a way to divide the church even more and split it even more. And so here's a teachable moment, if you will. I don't know what was taking place. I only have the details before me. He says, I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know. This is a teachable moment. When I do this, the other churches will know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. That's tough. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. He says, I'm only going to hold the people accountable that are doing this. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, we'd ask you to help us with this tonight. This is really deep, and it's really difficult at times that you would say these kind of things, but you said them because of the importance, or should I say the impact, of what this Jezebel spirit, if you will, and the prophetess was causing at the church. And so help us to learn the lessons that we need to heed them, hear them, and avoid them to the best of our ability. We ask you all these things in Jesus' name. I pray. Amen. Real quick, I realize the time. We continue again tonight. The last time we looked into this, we left off with the church at Thyatira, where we pick up tonight. So far, this is the fourth of seven churches. We've looked at, so far, the church at Ephesus, and I called, these are my names, not anybody else's specifically, the church at Ephesus, and we see what I called the departed church. I said it was departed. It was a departed church because they had left their first love. When you leave the love of God, you have departed from the very mission of the church. And they had. He says, I appreciate all the things you're doing, but he said, I got something against you. You've left your first love. In order to love somebody else, you have to love God. It is the essence of love. It is the very heartbeat of love. When you and I can see that sometimes. You can see how patient people are, how kind people are, how long-suffering people are with other people. It is in direct correlation with your love for God and your walk with God. Because the closer you are to Him, the more you see what He's about and what He cares about. And they had left their first love. Then we looked at the church at Smyrna, and I said this was the discouraged church. Jesus had told them this about things that were going to be taking place. He said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He had told them what was going to take place. They'd gotten a bit discouraged about it. They got a little sidetracked about it. And he was trying to tell them, fear none of those things. It's going to happen. They had gotten discouraged. There was a propensity to be discouraged. I watched that take place during COVID. I watched things that were transpiring. I can't say this enough, and I said it this morning. We forget that we have an enemy. The enemy is going to do everything he can to destroy us. Thank goodness we made it 100 years, but as Brother O'Malley said, we can't rely upon that. He's still going to sit there and say, okay, you made it 100, you won't make it 2. And you have to fight. Having done all, stand. That was the discouraged church. Then we finish up the letter to the church at Pergamos, where I use the terminology, or called this the deceived church. Why? Because Jesus wrote to them and said, thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of. They had been deceived by believing another doctrine. They had allowed false doctrine to creep into the church, which brings us this week to our continued study into the next church and the next letter and the next period of history. And that church is the church at Thyatira. I call this the defiled church. She was defiled. She had allowed certain things to take place, and we read them, what Jezebel was doing, what Jezebel was offering up. Can you even imagine sometimes? You know what's crazy? Sometimes you read the Bible and you go, that happened at a church? We went to get support out of the church called Corinth. In Corinth, was it Georgia? There was a town in Corinth. Corinth, Georgia. And you're thinking, man, the last thing I'm going to name the church is Corinth. Maybe I'd name the church Second Corinth Baptist Church, but I surely wouldn't want to name it First Baptist Church of Corinth. No, thank you. The first letter was not a good letter. The second letter had its bumps in the road. But nonetheless, they had been deceived. We come into this week, Church of Thyatira, they had been defiled. So far in this study, real quick review, we have looked at the prelude of the letter, of this letter to Thyatira. Then we looked at the praise of the letter. In the prelude of the letter, verses 18, he addressed them with his personhood. Nowhere else in Scripture does Jesus come right out and ascribe himself to be the Son of God. He is acknowledging and ascribing that priesthood to himself and thus elevating himself above all other things that they had placed before him. Hey, this is important. This letter comes from me. I am the Son of God. You better take heed at what I'm saying. Then secondly, he addressed them with his personhood, but his purity, eyes like fire. Fire is a tool of purification, and he is as well informing this church that it is he that will and can purify them. Not some false god that the city had gained, and church had come to elevate above him. There is nobody above him. He takes preeminence above anything else. No preacher, no pastor, no deacon, no person in the church takes preeminence over him. He is the high and exalted one of the church and always should be. Amen. So we see he's addressed them with his personhood, with his purity. Then we see he's addressed them with his principles, talking about the prelude letter. Feet are like fine brass. In the context of the letter, the mention of fine brass or bronze refers to strength, purity, and judgment of Christ. Standing in contrast to the pagan, idolatrous trade practices of the city's guild. And then we looked at the praise of the letter. Verse 19, and he praised them for their, and I won't go into depths with these, but he praised them for their works, for their charity, for their faith, for their patience, and then for their works, and the last to be more than the first. But watch this. No matter how good of a church you are, you can still have, can we say, skeletons in the closet? There's always room for improvement. Which then leads us to the problem of the church, and that's what I want to look at tonight. Verses 20 through 23. Here's the problem of the church. He addresses it. Notwithstanding, having said all those other things, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. He says, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication. Now, I don't know of another letter. But somehow or another, word got to that church. She needed to clean up her act. I appreciate what Brother Dan said this morning. I hope people never mistake when I preach contextually that I'm out to get somebody. It's just, listen, I'm just the mailman. One of these days I'm going to come in and preach a message with those little blue, with the dark blue stripe down the side. What's that? Postal service shorts, black socks. I'm going to wear my black socks. I'm going to put my black socks on like that. I'm going to come in with my little satchel bag. Andrew, I'll call it a satchel bag tonight. Andrew, little satchel bag. Did they wear hats? They wear them Alaska hats in the winter. I'm going to have all that stuff in. I'm just going to come in one day and deliver a fiery message. I'm just a mailman. That's all preachers are supposed to be, aren't they? They're just the mailmen. But somewhere along the line, they had gotten a letter before that. I don't see Jesus just coming in and giving them this addressing this problem without at least addressing it at another time. And don't ever get to the place where you sit in a church and say, he's talking to me. I'll tell you what, when Jake was preaching his series, I said, he's talking to me. When Jacob was preaching his series, he's talking to me. I'm not worried about him talking to somebody else. I'm sitting there listening. What does it have to say to me? He says, you've suffered that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her a space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Can I say this? When you go sour or south, you don't usually go all by yourself. You do everything you can to take somebody else with you. Misery loves company. Verse 23, he says, and I will kill her children with death. And all the church has shown me. Can I say this real quick? And it has nothing to do with anybody in here. I'm just saying it. Please don't assume anything. I've watched people in church make a bad decision, and it affects their grandchildren. You say, preacher, really? Would you like me to share the story of Mephibosheth with you tonight? Who was Mephibosheth's grandfather? Saul. King Saul. King Saul's inability to follow God wholeheartedly caused a disturbance in the family one day where Mephibosheth had been recently born, and in their haste to run away from the enemy, the nursemaid fell, dropped him, broke his legs. But thank goodness King David came along and let him sit at his table. But Mephibosheth had to do that for himself because Saul messed up. We have the nation of Islam, whatever you want to call it, what's the word I'm looking for? Islam. What are the Muslims. Why? Because of Hagar's situation. So don't think it won't show up somewhere else down the road. The sins of the father are passed on to the what? Third and fourth generation. Kill her children, verse 23, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And thank goodness he says this, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. You hear me, you repent from me, you can fix this, you won't stand guilty with all the other ones. And so here we go. I'm in a good mood tonight. I'm getting back on my feet of preaching and studying for 3 messages a week. With that being said, I don't want to deep dive into this problem tonight. I want to just skim the surface. I want to attempt to pull something positive out of a negative. And let me say this. A Jezebel or a Jezebel spirit in a church is a problem. And it is a massive problem. The root of this problem is addressed, and he calls her by name, Jezebel. A careful study of Scripture will show that he is referring to her spirit rather than her by name specifically. Her name is mentioned 23 times in Scripture. I've said it before. Anybody ever met anybody that named their daughter Jezebel? You really got to be crippled too high for crutches, buddy. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of husbands or a lot of kids that would change the name of their wife or their mother to that, having lived with her after a period of time. But her name still is written down on her birth certificate and Social Security card as what it is. Very few. Now, I've seen people named Judas, but I'm not, because there is such a spirit attached to that, that you don't even have, why is it lost people don't even name their kid that if they're not Bible believers? Because there is a connotation and a spirit that's attached to it. Positive. All right. 23 times she's mentioned in Scripture and referenced many more. She's only mentioned one time in the New Testament, and it's here. Again, this was a church period, and many commentators would say represented the papal church. I'm not going to deep dive. I hope you know what the papal church is. It represented the papal church and its worship of Mary. Mary was, they've tried to change that up as much as they can, having known that we that are smart see she's not a fourth person of the Trinity, but they've tried to ascribe too much that Mary, we go to Mary and pray to Mary, and Mary intercedes to us to Jesus, and so on and so forth, and they call her the Queen of Heaven. There's a whole lot of things. So it is a church period. Many commentators would say it represented the papal church and its worship of Mary and its introduction of images and pictures causing people to bow down and commit adultery and fornication. When the Catholic Church set up its claim that the teaching of the church system had superiority over the Word of God, it assumed the role of prophetess and placed Mary at the top. That was a church period. That was an actual situation that happened in our church period. Study out church history and you'll find out what the papal church, the guy with the fish head that puts that on his head, the Pope that thinks he's the vicar of Christ, he is God's representative on earth. And all these little other ones are God's representative. And they can change what the Word of God says. I was one. I was in that mess. I got out of it at a very early age because I even scratched my head at that stuff. So it was a system that was put in place. They assumed the role of prophetess and placed Mary at the top. That church age is very well recorded and represented a period from AD 606 to AD 1520 until the Reformation. And there was many reformations, not just the one we see where Martin Luther did it. There was a Scottish Reformation and so many other ones. John Knox and Wittenberg door? Martin Luther and so on and so forth. They were trying to reform the papal system because they would read Scripture. They didn't want to come out of it. We are not Protestants. Right. Baptists are not Protestants. We're not protesting nothing. We get saved. We're not coming out of a system. Things such as transubstantiation or sacrifice of the mass, and Jezebelism, the killing of God's prophets and people. Why was she called Jezebel? Because she outright wanted to kill God's people. Go look at some of the Catholic churches overseas, not maybe in America, overseas. They have what are called Baptist cages. They put Bible-believing, New Testament believers, whether they were Waldenses, whether they were Paulines, whether they were, what's the one from Africa? What was those ones? Tina's not here tonight. Cody, what were the name of those ones that came over there? They were Bible believers and Anabaptists, and now we get Baptists. They weren't protesting nothing. They were saved and followed Jesus Christ. And they said, okay, we'll see what you do. We'll put you in a cage. Baptist believers, New Testament believers had their eyes plucked out in those cages, never being fed. And they're still attached to Catholic churches overseas. That was that Jezebel. What was she doing? She was committing adultery. She was killing. The Jezebel in the Old Testament was killing people. She told what? Elijah, by this time tomorrow, you're going to such and such. And he ran and hit the very man that stood on Mount Carmel and prayed 64 words and fire fell from the sky. Now is running from this woman because he had seen what she had done. This is no joke. And do the history of what the Catholic Church did to believers. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read what took place and how they brutalized people. And let me say this for our Lutheran brethren. Martin Luther didn't come all the way out of it either. He as well carried on some of that stuff. And the Anglican Church and so on and so forth. It's an atrocity if we study out church history. Jezebelism was the killing of God's prophets and people. Research that period of time and you will soon see the historical fact of the letter and then the spiritual implications of the letter. Let me add this to tie the historical truth into the spiritual application today. Jezebel wasn't a good term then, and it isn't a good term today. And her spirit is alive and well in many churches. And let me say this as well. If her spirit is here in this church, if her spirit is alive and well in this church, she will, and all her friends, soon come in contact with the spirit of Elijah. That's me. And as this letter is a warning to the angel of the church, this message is a warning to the resurrection of her spirit here. it ain't going to happen. Pastor, is there something going on in the church? Not that I necessarily know of, but I'm going to make sure it never happens. I will say this, having been here for 14 years. When I came here, there was a spirit of Jezebel. I was in meetings. I heard people say things. I watched them come in my office. I heard some of the most atrocious things. I saw people come up to me and say, "You won't last here long," from women. I've got Instagram recorded messages from people. I played them to people. You'd be surprised at the things that I've encountered at this church. And I've never run from it. And I'm not going to. Not because I'm some tough guy, because I believe that Lydia and Noah and McKaylee and Joshua and all these other little kids deserve a church. And the only way they get that church is when Elijah stands up and says, "It won't happen here." We all know and don't need much help realizing Jezebel isn't a good thing and no church needs it. Calling someone a Jezebel generally means they are viewed as a scheming, manipulative, or sexually promiscuous woman. The term comes from the biblical queen Jezebel in the book of Kings, who was infamous for her ruthlessness, promoting pagan worship and using deceit to get her way. And we all know that doesn't happen in any churches. Let me just say this while I'm here. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Man, I'm trying my best, Lord. Be careful who you talk to. Be careful. God records every text message. God records every messenger. God records every whisper in an ear. In Moses' time, God heard them when they went to their tent and talked. Everybody's like, Pastor tries to keep his thumb on the pulse. Why? Because I've been in this thing for 33 years. I have seen churches that were running well be destroyed in a moment just by a woman elbowing her husband. Just by a woman doing this or that or the other thing. It's terrible. It's horrendous. Clean up your text messages. Clean up your little groups. What is Pastor alluding to something? Pastor's alluding to a lot. I'd like to get more personal with it. You know why? Because I want Noah to have a strong church. And once it happens, I've never seen a good man leave a church that didn't have a hag for a wife. That's a Jezebel spirit. And you know what it'll do? It will destroy a church. And you know the only thing that prevents it? Unity in the church. I don't want to go back to the days I used to have here, where I do my due diligence as a police officer and get one of them to snitch. Because in your little text group that you're sharing with everybody else, I can get somebody to snitch. And when they snitch, guess what? If you were ever here in leadership, what I do, I bring everybody into my office and then I watch them scramble. And then I love watching them scramble when you start pulling the text messages out. Well, that's not what I meant, and this is what I was really trying to say, and I should... No, just don't do it. Evil communication corrupts good manners. And Noah's going home saying, "Whew, thank goodness I don't have a cell phone. Thank goodness you don't have a cell phone." Because I'm going to tell you what, we all have the propensity when opportunity and ability meet, you know what we can do sometimes? All of us. We can fall prey to it. And you know what it does? It destroys a church. Destroys it. Okay. So what was the problem? Real quick and I'm done. Pastor, is there a problem? There could be. I got these little antennas. I was a former police officer, Brother Baldwin. As soon as I step on the property, I'm watching. I'm looking. You know why? I want to see who's hurting. I want to see who needs help. I want to see who's with me and who's not. I'm going to tell you what, you'd be surprised. I know you watch me shake everybody's hand, and I'm watching you. I'm watching who you hobnob with, who you run to, who you get near. Because you'll come to me and say, would you pray for me? I'm really struggling. Then I always watch you go to that Jezebel crowd instead of going to the one that'll help you. Do you ladies notice that ever? Somebody says, well, I'm really struggling. But they're always with that crowd, not this crowd. So what are you saying to me? Do you really want the help or do you not want to help? Then you never know how many phone calls I get. You'd be surprised how I can just Alicia, can I just come up behind somebody before you even know it? And just kind of, man, I got ears like a kudu. You'd be surprised at things that I hear. Most of the time, I just want to walk up and say, excuse me. I was in a church one time, and there was this person always screaming about the little kids. Always screaming about the little kids, how they run around. Well, if we don't have any little kids, we don't have a future. And then I was walking down the aisle, shaking hands and everything, come up behind them. Screaming at some little kid. And then I walked up behind him and said, hey, how you doing today? Pastor, how you doing? You already gave your hand. You don't play good poker. Pastor, is there a problem here? There could be. And you know what Elijah's going to do? We're going to get it out of here. Because I hate evil communication. I hate poor mouthing. I hate text message threads that rip people down. We wouldn't do that, would we? We wouldn't do that, would we? And you know what really gets me sometimes? As long as I'm here, I'm going to dig in. When you think of a text message thread, be honest, not with your hand, but with your heart. When you think, is Pastor onto something here? When you think of that, does somebody like Sue Miller even come to mind? When you're sitting there and you're viewing, you know, because we're supposed to examine ourselves, right? When you're thinking, pastors, I don't know, he ain't said nothing to me. Does the first person that come to your mind when you think of a text message thread, Sue Miller, it's got to be Sue Miller. No, but can I say this on the other side of it? When I do say that, do you have a name that pops into your head? I used to talk to people in my office all the time. Here's how I led it. I want to talk to you about such and such. I've had a handful of people say such and such. You know what they normally say when they're guilty? Who said it? Because they want to know how good they cover their tracks. Here's what I always say in reply. I'm not worried about who said it. Did it happen? Because the whole point of the matter is, did it happen? Not who said it. Right? And then I'll pull out that phone. There was two deacons in this church one time. Miss Church, McKaylee. They went over to each other's house during church. They took one of their grandchildren with them. The grandchild had Instagram. The grandchild filmed the kitty cat at the one deacon's house. Guess what Instagram does? It has audio. In the audio, Alicia, guess what they're saying they're going to do to the pastor? Man, oh man, you should have seen that meeting when I pulled him in and said, listen, I got something I want to share with you. Could you help me figure this out? Pushed play. Pastor, that's not what it sounds like. I said, well, tell me what it sounds like. I had one of them say, that's my brother-in-law. He would never do that. And I say, you know him as your brother-in-law. You've never met him as a church member that doesn't want his pastor here. That's not happening now. I'm just telling you. God has a way of letting the Elijahs find out what the Jezebels are doing. You know why? So he can use it for an illustration? No. so he can put on notice that the Jezebel spirit is not welcome at the church of the living God. And the church said, thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. There's a list of young people today that ain't in church, and you know why? Because they suffered that prophetess Jezebel. We don't suffer them here. Three things, real quick, I'm done. Number one, here's the first problem I see from the text. The first problem was their permittance of the problem. He said, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou what? Sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. First problem that he addressed, they permitted it. Can I just say this? It is not easy to preach. But I'm going to tell you what, I don't want to go to a church that has her here. If she is here, guess what we want to do? We want to give her a space to repent. And we want to show her by illustration, by examples, by context, by the Spirit of God speaking to her heart. That's not something I should do. That's not becoming of a Christian. Jezebel was not a Christian. She didn't care about Christians. So that's the importance of the Spirit of God in us. And watch this, Alicia. We can, if we're not even careful, get that spirit. We can just get that spirit can rub off on us. Because if somebody tells me a story and they don't give me context, there's a lot of times people have given me, Brother Mike, don't people give you stories as a police officer? Then you start looking into it and you go. But what they did on the front end was to get you to side with them when they don't tell you the whole story. It's amazing to me as a pastor for 30 years, when they leave, they never post on Facebook all the good things you did. They post that one thing and they stretch it, twist it, bend it, lick it, ice it, and everything else, and blow it up even more than it really was. They permitted it. Number two, their perception of the problem. First problem was their permittance of it. Second was their perception. He said, behold, I will cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will give her children, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. I have watched in my years the Jezebel get a hold of her husband, get a hold of her kids, and you track her down a few years down the road, and the whole family shot out. And you go, what happened? She got a hold of everybody. She lied, she twisted, she deceived, she did all this stuff, and everybody suffered the consequences of it. What am I saying? The perception of the problem was, we don't realize what we do sometimes and the effects of it. When I talk about the time machine, it's important. One decision today can affect your grandchildren down the road. One decision today can impact a society. Noah built an ark, and we are still enjoying his building it. Abraham and Sarah thought they would get ahead of God and were still suffering the consequences for it. So what do? We have an altar call. If that's taking place in the church, and I realize tonight there's not a woman that's going to hit the altar tonight. Because if I hit the altar, yeah, somebody's going to, no. Just hit the altar. Why? Preventive maintenance. Number three, and we're done. The problem was their permittance of the problem. They suffered her. Their problem was there was no perception of the problem. They didn't realize the cause of letting that happen. And number three, the product of the problem. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now that ties in with the perception. Sometimes we don't sit back and perceive what the actions of today will cause. I've said it to many people. Was it Paul? Was it in 2 Corinthians 5 or 1 Corinthians 3? Both of them speak of the judgment seat of Christ, Brother Baldwin, right? But I think it's 2 Corinthians 5. The Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Another place in Scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of what? A mighty God. I was going to say angry. You see how I look at the Scriptures. Is it mighty? Living God. You had him mighty. I had him angry. Mike had him living. We'll go with Mike's. And here's the thing. We don't perceive what he can do. And we sit there and we don't see. There's a permittance. We can't permit that. McKaylee, don't ever let that spirit get a hold of you. Don't ever let that spirit get a hold of you. I can say this out loud, can't I? You don't even know what I'm going to say yet, but you gave me carte blanche permission. Mom had some struggles. You're her daughter. If you're not careful, guess what happens? By nature of the beast. I realize that I'm a product of my family. If I'm not careful, I have to repent. Repent is just a change of mind. I can't be this way. The scripture says I can't be this way. I've got to be this way. It creeps up in all of us. We are living in a day where men are an absolute rare commodity. Do you know why? Just walk through Walmart. Go through any store. Go to any restaurant. Go anywhere. And it is a day like Isaiah said. Their women are their oppressors and their children rule over them. And we're there. You know why? Because men don't have the spirit of Elijah. We're not going to permit this, because if I permit this, the consequences down the road are devastating. Show me a good church, I'm going to show you good women in the church. Show me a bad church, and I'm going to show you bad women in the church. Mark it down, write it down in your baby book. You will never get in a good church and have bad women in it. She is a picture of the Holy Spirit. If you permit it, if you don't perceive it, then you have to reap the product. And the product is the church won't be there very long. It takes an Elijah spirit. Which leads to verse 24. Out of the product of this problem and into the principles of the problem. Verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Here's the burden. He says, I'm not going to ask anything else of you. Here's what I want you to do. Get rid of that spirit. Get rid of that spirit. A preacher said many years ago to me, what you don't preach on, the church will fill up with. What you don't address at home, the home will overtake in that area. What you don't police up, and how do you police it up? You read the Bible. And you look at all those little places where God wants to put his thumb on. And it is what Jacob said about despise not chastening. God puts his thumb on those things because he says those are not conducive to have a good relationship with me and a close relationship with me. You've got to get rid of them. And what do a lot of women do? They hold on to them. They hold on to them because it's some... Jezebel hold on to them things because it represented power or something. We have no power. We're supposed to yield our power to God. And so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. Let the chips fall where they may. If I have that, if it's rearing up in me, if I'm guilty of that, God, I'm sorry. You've given me a space of repentance. I mean, even with Dan today, he said, I came in. Pastor didn't talk to him. Pastor didn't say anything to him. Dan sat under the Word of God. We studied the Word of God. God, because Dan's receptive to it, God put his thumb on something. And thank goodness Dan had the guts to do that. There's some of us in here, it'd do us well once in a while to say, hey, God wrote my zip code down this morning. And I just want to stand up and tell the church I'm sorry. It'd do us all well once in a while to do that. We hear the pastor say it all the time. It'd do well for the congregation to do it every once in a while. You know why? So the little Lydia realizes, well, I ain't the only one getting spanked for not sitting still in my seat. Because there's some adults that don't sit still in their seat. You'd think it's a kidney problem. It ain't. It's a heart problem. Father, we'd ask you to help us. Help us to take heed to these letters. That we can be a church down the road during the tribulation. Somebody can walk in here and find a Bible in the back of a pew. Even if it's tore to pieces, we made it till the rapture of the church. They open up that Bible and they can be saved by the Word of God because we held fast. We didn't suffer the prophetess to teach fornication and idolatry. So help us, Lord. I realize it's a tough message. But it's a needful message. And thank you, God, for those of us that don't suffer that prophetess Jezebel. You won't put any other burden upon us. We appreciate that. Speak to us tonight individually as only you can. Thank you for these letters, we plead. In Christ's name, amen.